Praise God. You ready? You got your seatbelts on?
Yeah.
Before I bring Stephanie up, I want to share a little story with you that I believe expresses the need of the moment, put it that way. I remember reading a book several years ago entitled Quiet Strength, written by none other than Tony Dungy. He was the great head coach of the Super Bowl champion Indianapolis Colts. Unfortunately, their championship came at the expense of the Bears.
Yeah.
Do you remember that when we used to like sporting events? Do you remember that?
Look at it. Look at
it. Yeah, before they got woke. Yeah. But things didn't always work in Tony's favor. He experienced some hardship along the way. Back in 1996, he became the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, which was an awesome responsibility because they had the reputation of being one of the worst franchises in the NFL, if not the worst. And they brought him in to turn it around, as if. You ever work with the general manager who doesn't want to do anything?
Yeah.
But that man got a strategy together. And over the next six seasons, four playoff seasons, he got him into the playoffs four out of six of those years.
Wow.
And that was an amazing feat. He not only did he right the ship, a capsized ship, and right it and cause it to sail, but he brought him into the championship series four times out of six. And then they thanked him. You know how they thanked him?
Let him go.
They fired him. He went to his office, walked through the locker room, got with boxes to pack things up. And putting things in his truck, holding the last box, he stopped at the door and put the box down and he turned around to take one long last look at the locker room. And he wrote things down. He said, "This is where meetings were held, strategies were put together, lifelong friendships were forged, teammates prayed for each other, there was chapel services held here. New teammates came and others left. There were good times and bad. Tremendous victories were celebrated. Consolation given to each other. There was a lot of life that happened in this locker room." He could almost hear the voices and the cheers, see the exuberant expressions, and also the looks of unbelief and tears. Dungy wrote this. He says, "I remember thinking, I knew this day would always come. I just didn't know it was this day." There is a this day for Illinois.
Yeah.
There is a this day for you every day. There's a this day. There's an opportunity. We need to take it.
Yes.
And with that, I want to say this. There are men who are running for governor for all the wrong reasons. There are Trojan horses who say they're Republicans, but they are funded by the left. Do you know what the left has done to our schools? The curriculum that they're teaching? This is so infested. It needs somebody who knows what they're doing to come in and turn this upside down. Stephanie and Darren, they know what's going on. And unlike Rauner, they know what to do about it. And they can change it.
Amen.
Praise God.
Lord.
They are connected. They're both spirit-filled Christians, and here's the thing. They're not just saying that to get a certain demographic to like them. They've been letting their light so shine for a long, long time. Amen?
Amen.
So, would you please, this day, please give a big TLC welcome for our next Lieutenant Governor, Stephanie Preston.
Opportunity.
opportunity to address the church. I'm traveling so much, so I miss my church, and so it's so great to come into a room and not feel like I'm away from home. This is, I have to just, to me, the worship team always sets the pace for the message.
Absolutely.
And you guys have a phenomenal worship team. Thank you very much. A lot of songs I've never heard, but I will be adding them to my playlist. It's just so great. Well, you know, for those that don't know who Darren is, he's been on this fight for a year. You get to know his character, you get to know his heart, and he's the only one that stood up and teamed with Tom DeVore to sue our governor and unmask our children. That separated him from so many people that are out there running for lieutenant, running for governor. I got to tell you, as I address Christians, and a lot of times you get Christians that will say, well, I don't do politics. Mm-hmm. And I tell them, in the last 2 years, well, politics did you.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
You were not able to go to church and worship, but abortion clinics were open.
Right.
Church wasn't essential, but marijuana stores were open.
Yeah. Right.
And of course, liquor stores and other things. And some people will argue, and I didn't like arguing with Christians about how much better it is that we're at home Zooming.
Yeah.
Well, we reach 5,000 people, but I'm like, you can't save souls over a Zoom call, because we know we can't baptize someone over a Zoom call. I live down the street from one of the biggest black churches in DuPage County. Beautiful building. They were in my community for years, in different locations. They built this phenomenal facility, and it sat vacant for over a year. And my uncle's a elder there, and I would call him every once in a while. I saw this landscaping happening, and this beautiful, and nobody inside. This is the time that we know how close we came to losing all of our liberties. We've been praying for China for years. Eventually, China would have been praying for us. I hope those Americans are able to get back in church soon and praise the Lord. But now we know we are awake here in Illinois.
Yes.
And we know that this is a time we need some Esthers and some Gideons to make some changes.
Right.
And because I travel so much, I'm so blessed. God is so good. Everything that's happening, it blows me away that God will, you'll pray for something and then he'll deliver beyond what you even pray for. But I have an opportunity to travel 3-4 days a week, and I'm meeting politicians, and we're hanging out together. And one of them pulled me aside last Sunday and said he wanted to give me some advice to give to Darren. He was very sincere. It's a person that I intended on voting for. But he said, would you tell Darren not to lead with his faith? Tell him to fold it in, but don't lead with it. And I was just thinking, you know what? As Christians, we know everything we do should be led by Christ.
Amen.
I don't want it to be my plan. It's got to be God's plan.
Yes.
Didn't we have a governor that didn't lead with his faith? And that's how we have funded abortions.
Right.
And I'm like,
come on.
So I smiled and I kind of nodded, and I kept thinking, no, Darren is not scaring away people with his daily devotionals. He tells you what's happening on the campaign.
Yeah.
And then he gives you a Bible verse and inspires you.
Yeah.
And that's what we're charged with when you become a Christian. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
Yeah.
You're supposed to tell people the good news of Jesus, and we're going to, and that's what we're doing. And hopefully, if people aren't ready to hear that message, maybe they're not ready to hear it right at that time. Because I know I was raised in Catholic schools and was baptized, and religion 7 days a week and all of that. But you get older, you might walk away from church, and you don't want to. I was raised in Chicago, and there's always somebody trying to share the good news of Jesus, whether you're sitting on the train with them or they're knocking on your door and you just weren't ready. And I just remember when my son is 29, he was a 3-year-old preschooler, and a mom in the preschool wanted to share the Bible with me. And normally that's when you're like, okay, I'm going to get away from the Jesus people. Thank you, bye. But for whatever reason, in her packaging, she's this wonderful. Her name is Grace. How appropriate. And Grace said something to me and said, well, could you just come to my women's Bible study? We're going to share the Bible with you. We opened up the Bible and started reading from the Bible. And so much that I thought was there that wasn't. And so much that I didn't know was there. And I was just at a point in my life when I was ready to hear it, I was ready to receive it. And it was so important to get Bible lessons and just to know the foundation. And so November 1st, 1999, I was pregnant with my 5th child, and I decided to get baptized. I had Grace's husband baptize me in a little storefront church. I was so excited to publicly proclaim that I was a follower of Jesus. I couldn't wait to do that. And unfortunately, 2 months and a day later, I was 8 months pregnant when I got baptized, all of a sudden, January 2nd, I didn't feel any heartbeat, and it was a tragic story that my son died stillborn, you know, I had to deliver him and everything, and I just have to remember, I'd only been a Christian two months. So I think about my faith as an empty vase, and I just had a barely enough sand in there. I just got baptized, and you think I'm excited, and this is amazing, but you know, just because you turn your life over to Christ doesn't mean you're not going to have adversity or pain or loss, and I couldn't understand that. I was way too new in my faith. My small group surrounded me with love, anything I need. Grace, she was a fellow Lyle mom. She did anything. What do you need me to do? And I was a wreck. Honestly, I had four beautiful, healthy children. The most boring thing I've ever done is go to the hospital and bring home my children. I didn't understand why this happened to me. And people said, well, God lost his son. And people were telling me all these different things. They were trying to soothe and comfort me. And I didn't have enough strength to go to the Bible at that point. I was way too new. I was in too much pain. So I got to tell you, I was mad at God for about 4 years. I walked away. I walked away from that small group because I'm not exaggerating. Every woman in that small group had a baby, and I kept thinking, if God thinks I'm going to go through 12 baby showers, I can't. I would go to church, and I couldn't do anything but cry and weep. Water coming out of every opening in my face. I couldn't do it. I couldn't hear any message. And they were such a loving group. They did everything they could to comfort me. But I had two more early losses after that. I don't know if I felt greedy or selfish, but I didn't want to end my childbearing years with a negative. And so I went in and I got to bring my son Reagan home. It was such a blessing. I really was surrounded by people telling me, you got to trust God. And I knew this was going to be a good pregnancy, and I got to bring him home. So with him in my arms, another Lyle mom invited me to a Bible study. And I kind of arrogantly like, okay, I'm going to give this God thing another chance. I've got my son in my arms. Okay, let's do this. And I tell you, it changed my life. Just learning the Bible, it was a Beth Moore study. I used to say, I can't understand the Bible. I don't get it. I don't get it. I walked into this room, and Beth Moore was, this study was pretty old because she had those 90s shoulder pads in her. Whatever she said, I was hooked. Every Wednesday, we had Bible study, and I never stopped going. For 15 years, that was my saving grace. From 9 to 11, because I'd grown up in the church where we didn't learn a lot about the Bible, I needed to learn everything. I was on PTA, and they would say to me, well, why don't you go to the PTA meetings on Wednesday? I'm like, if I don't go to Bible study, I'm going to spray the whole place with bullets. That was just like my happy place. Everybody knew where I was from 9 to 11 every Wednesday for 15 years. And finally, I remember it was doing a Daniel study. So clearly, it was almost like a light came right through the window that we have to rejoice even in a time of sorrow. And I realized when I lost Thaddeus, I was supposed to rejoice and just know the word and turn to the word. I just didn't get that. And then finally it hit me that why I went through that. And that was a test that became part of my testimony. And even after I got saved, I thought, people talk about Jesus, I heard God say this, and I heard God say, well, maybe God only talks to people that got saved when they were like 5 or 6, and maybe I'm not doing it right. I don't hear him. I didn't realize that I was hearing him, but what I thought was my conscience that was actually God. Yeah. So and 46 years old, I decided I'm going to run a marathon, which is kind of laughable because I went to Catholic all-girls school, so my experience at gym was not to make eye contact with the gym teacher, so he wouldn't call on me, so I wouldn't sweat, and I wore my uniform every week without washing it. I didn't want to do anything. I had four very athletic children. I loved cheering them on. But I went, and I decided I'm going to train for a marathon. And that's when I heard the voice of God. When you're 46 years old, not athletic, and it's 90 degrees, and you gotta run 18 miles for training. Oh, I heard God clearly. We became best friends every Saturday for that long run, and I filled my playlist with just gospel songs that I grew up with, praise songs from my current church. Just when I thought I didn't have another mile in me, I would hear Smokey Norville say, I need you now, not another minute, not another day, and he would make a way for me. And my first marathon, I'm running, and we had just lost my uncle. My sister and I were at a funeral, and they played a song, and she said, you know that my father had passed away a few years early. She's like, that's Daddy's favorite gospel song. So I threw it on my playlist. At mile 22, I heard my toenail. I felt it break as I'm running, and it was that song came on that, you know, my good days outweigh my bad days, I won't complain. It became such a saving grace for me to be able to have that me time. Second time I want to run the marathon, I'm in my small group just bragging. I'm so excited, I can't wait, I'm signing up for the marathon. My husband doesn't want me to. And I grabbed my keys, it was over, and my Bible, I'm about to head to my car, and Kathy, the woman who I love, grabbed my arm. She's like, if you're a submissive wife, you can't run a marathon without your husband's permission. And I thought you just submit to your husband when you agree. I'm like, oh, we disagree. I was walking in the parking lot and Kathy grabbed me. And sure enough, I went home and I explained to my husband that my running was my me time as a busy mom of four, now five children. That was the only time that I got to for myself. And so he blessed me with and gave me permission and supported me, and it was I did so much better that second marathon. I cut time off my race, and I just realized that doing things together, and especially this race, that is just something we've never done before. For me to have my husband's support, and unfortunately, you won't see him a lot on the trail with me because he opened up a hot dog restaurant the same time that I'm running. It doesn't make any sense. But it's so funny. He wanted the restaurant in the summer, and they said no. But I kept saying, God, this is our restaurant. I just knew it, and I wish I had shared that with somebody. I just put it on the back shelf, and sure enough, he's negotiating the same week that the Baileys called me for my second interview. And so Satan started messing with my head. It's like, you two aren't worthy to have these things happen at the same time. I could hear him so clearly saying, what are you doing? Who do you guys think you are? You know what I did? I grabbed my playlist and went back on that prairie path where I used to hear God, and I walked this time for miles just to hear with the same music in my head telling me all the promises, reminding me exactly who he is. And so one of the interviews, my final interview, when they made me the offer, Darren shared that he starts every day for the last year with his devotional hour. And I remember leaving that so excited that they had told me that they had chosen me and I needed to keep it a secret for 3 weeks. And I kept thinking, my husband was horrible. He told everybody, the barista at Starbucks. My daughter went to a baptism and she's like, well, you know, Dad told everybody I was at the dad. Everybody knew. But so I just remember thinking, I want to be more like Darren Bailey. If I'm on his ticket and he's starting his devotional, I don't fold it into my day. I'm going to lead with that. And so the team gives me this. I got to do a speech. And there was Satan in my head again. It's like, you don't know how are you going to read from a speech? What are you doing? You can't do this. I heard it over and over again in my head that you won't be able to read a teleprompter. You won't be able to say that speech 12 times in those first 3 days. And because something in my devotional, because I was doing like Darren Bailey, I started my devotional. And so I heard God say to me so clearly, have I ever abandoned you when you've asked me for anything? You were a middleweight, mushy mom, and you ran a marathon and came home with just a broken toenail. And I'm like, I got you. This is yours. What are you doing? And when they delivered 500 signs in my garage, I thought, so this is real, huh? On Monday, everybody's going to know that that I am his lieutenant governor pick. If you haven't had a chance to meet Darren and Cindy, please put that on your to-do list. They are the real thing. They pray over everything. When the first time you meet them, they'll pray for you, pray for your family. Everything they do is led by God. They fast, they pray about it, they come together. And that's what's so, you can see it in the movement that they started. I mean, everywhere I go, when at first we announced in a little coffee shop in my town, I get on the bus and we do this 3-day tour, 12 stops across this phenomenal state. And people coming up to me, hugging me and squeezing me and whispering in my ear how they pray for whoever they pick. And my prayer all summer was that they don't pick me. I wanted them to pick who was ever, not, that didn't come out right. It wasn't about, oh, please pick me. My prayer was, pick whoever, because I knew I had some stiff competition. I said, pick whoever is going to help him win. Yeah. And if it wasn't me, I was going to work so hard for them. And I didn't tell a lot of my friends, not because, my thing was this. I didn't want to tell them that I was being interviewed because in case they didn't pick me, I didn't want them to hold that against the Baileys. I'm like, so it was a big secret for a long time, but I'm explaining really quick, 7 years on the radio, another God thing that this housewife driving around in her minivan beat over 100 people for a contest like American Idol on my favorite radio station. But, you know, and so at 7 years, and I was devastated when my career came to an end because U of I bought out football and basketball to be broadcast on Saturday. So I was upset. And I kept telling everybody, well, 7 is the year of completion in the Bible. Yeah. I'll see what God has planned for me. And I got to work for Jeannie Ives. And then the Baileys tapped me to be on their ticket. But after 7 years being on the radio, I know how to take a tax. That doesn't bother me. And I grew up on the west side of Chicago. I'm like, bring it on. Nothing can get to me. I have a really thick skin. But after meeting so many people and talking to heads of all these different organizations, I'm not kidding you guys. I'm not going to lie to you. Everybody that I know in positions of leadership were all Team Bailey without even knowing that I was being interviewed. Everywhere I went, everybody was Team. It was no question. And I have a dear friend. Whenever I get a chance to fill on the radio, last summer I picked her up. And she's just a brilliant person. A lot of you guys would know who she is if I mentioned her name. I get to her house, and on her kitchen table, she had another candidate. She had a hat, a drink holder, and all this stuff. And I was like, and I hadn't even told her that I was in with Bailey yet. I was like, what's up with this? She's like, oh, somebody gave me that. You know I'm voting for Darren Bailey. I was like, whoosh. Everybody that I respect that have been in this fight for a long time, there's just no question that that's who it is. And I'll close with this. Every lieutenant governor candidate, I have their phone numbers in my phone because either they've been on my show, we work with Jeannie Ives together. I joked that all the other candidates went to my cell phone and said, let's just pick people Stephanie knows. And one woman that I did know, we're now friends and we have each other's phone number. And we've been running this phenomenal race that we're going to unite on June 29th. And nobody, no personal attacks. We see each other, we giggle, we laugh, we talk about our kids. Jesse Sullivan has five children like me. He has a Lincoln. I have a Reagan. We talk about it. I mean, we've had this great relationship until a Democrat entered our race.
Right.
And all just in a Democrat fashion, personal attacks, lies into people's cell phones. Yeah. It's one thing to put it on social media, then 104,000 Darren Bailey followers would be all over him. But he has $21 million can buy you a lot of text messages in people's phone. I go to events, Lincoln Day dinners in tiny towns, and little ladies that don't even have a smartphone or say, I got two text messages saying, you know, Darren Bailey is basically everything but a child of God in these text messages. Mm-hmm. And I just encourage everyone to be discerning, do your work, you know his record, you know his heart.
Yeah.
And so just because we're not going to let somebody with $21 million come in and dictate who's going to run our state, especially not with lies.
Right.
We have started a movement. Yes. Over 10,000 people across this state have signed up to be a volunteer. Somebody had to pay for signatures. Darren Bailey didn't have to pay for signatures because people love him and they love his message, and he is dedicated to standing up and fighting for the great state of Illinois, guilty of being born and raised in Chicago and then living in the suburbs. I've never traveled my state until now. I am on a European tour of the best state ever. All these little counties I'm eating. I ate in a restaurant that had fried bologna sandwiches on the menu. Before I speak my language, I call my black people on the west side. I can tell you how much fun I'm having. It came at a time in my life with my four older children. I have five children who were all super athletic. Well, I'm not saying they were good athletes, but you know, I was on a lot. I was driving my kids to everything. And now I have one son at home who's an artist, and I'm not driving my minivan to football games. It gives me a lot more time. And Reagan knows that, you know, we have spent a lot of time with him and then I'm traveling. And he's like, okay, Mom, unless I take the Wi-Fi password with me, he really won't miss me. But if I get to, on a Sunday morning, make his pancakes and bacon, it's a good day for me. So I'm having such a great time. My six-year-old granddaughter said to me, she calls me Yada, Yada, don't run for office. Who's going to pick me up from school? Who's going to babysit me? And she thought about it for a while. She came in my house and she drew a picture of me, her, and the dog knocking on doors, campaigning. And I was teasing that I'd have to get a sign. This is my granddaughter. This is my dog. They're both cute, but they both bite. And, you know, she's phenomenal. She walked in the parade with us yesterday the whole time. She's amazing, and I'm so happy and so blessed. I'm fighting for Illinois because my husband and I aren't going anywhere. So many of your neighbors have put out that graduation sign and then that for sale sign. We are invested in Illinois. We opened up a business. Our granddaughter lives in the same community where my son grew up, and it was so important for him to stay there. We're not going anywhere. We're going to fight. Of course, out of five kids, it's a numbers game. My middle kid is a socialist. I know, let's just all bow our heads. But the good news is, Endon lives in Arizona, so he won't be voting for J.B. Pittsburgh. He's trying to turn Arizona blue. Good luck with that. So I'm just so blessed to be on this mission, and the fact that Bailey's picked me, I occasionally have to pinch myself when I'm watching them. You know, speak, and I'm just like, wow, they're so amazing. And I think, oh, that's right, I'm on the same team with these people. They are just, I'm having so much fun. The only negative part is that it's such a big state, so we divide and conquer, and I don't get to spend as much time physically in the room with them, but every time I see them, I just get rejuvenated and know why I'm doing this, and I know it's all God breathed, and everything that I wanted to really start sending the message to black churches, because as a black conservative, I know our platform is great for people that look like me that are struggling under the horrible policies in Chicago, failing schools and high crime. So a friend of mine who's a conservative radio host, we have this mission. We were gonna go to black churches. We figure churches are the least likely place to throw tomatoes at us as we try to explain the Republican platform. So we had this all worked out. We were gonna do every Sunday, one Southside Church, one Westside Church, and we were gonna go back and forth. Just, and we were gonna use the word Republican. We were gonna talk about Christian values and being conservative. Unfortunately for my friend, his wife got a great job and they moved to Manhattan. I don't know what kind of people move from Chicago to Manhattan, yikes. And then COVID happened, all the churches shut down. And after I had been invited to speak at my third black church, I said, look how God works. Just, won't he do it? He'll show up and deliver. I don't have to call these churches and say, can I come? They're inviting me.
Awesome.
Give me a chance to say the word Republican and values. That's my, I promise, my awesome. Final message, because unfortunately you guys gave a microphone to a radio host. But I just try to encourage people to vote your values. I grew up in the ghetto, as they called it, but in the 60s and 70s, it was a beautiful place to live. That's where I formed my family values, on the west side of Chicago. There was a church on every corner, and they weren't PC. They were preaching the gospel and what it says. And somehow we've abandoned those values. Mm-hmm. We go to Bible study, they go to choir practice, and they're at church, you know, all week, but on Election Tuesday, they leave all those values outside and go in there and vote against the party that enslaved us, the party that loves abortion, loves killing black babies. Yes. I don't understand that. That love, stealing our innocence of our young children now. The sex ed bill that was signed by J.B. Pritzker this summer, if a dad read that to a kid at a playground, he's going to jail, but we're gonna pay teachers, unionized teachers, to teach that to our children. I wish somebody could explain to me, why is the left, we know why the left is hunting our children, because Satan is hunting our children, but they are determined to take away their innocence. There's no reason why my granddaughter, who's 6 years old, why she should be hearing about some of the things that I can't say in a church. But this is what we, it's so important that we stand up for our children and protect them.
Amen.
And that's what J.B. Pritzker doesn't realize. He broke the bear, a mama bear. These moms are coming after him and saying, not my children.
Yes.
I hope that you guys take some time to get to know the candidates and encourage people that you know, believers, to go out and run for school board, go out and state rep, be a state senator, or more importantly, we need election judges, we need poll watchers, because we don't want to talk about what happened in 2020. We just want to make sure future elections remain free and fair. And we got to do something, we got to work. We know, you know what the Bible says about words. We know we have to get up right now. We have a great state to save. So if you don't know a lot about Darren Bailey, go to baileyforillinois.com, follow him. I'm on social media a lot. You can find some of my podcasts. Anybody, you're gonna hear that I was a never Trumper. But I know if I ask a show of hands, in 2016, 2015, a lot of us were concerned about candidate Trump. And I was kind of mean. Well, I wasn't as mean as he was to Ted Cruz and Dr. Ben Carson. But in the summer of 2016, I wasn't a fan of Trump. But I promise you, last story. I'm at Bible study, and I say to these women, it was a new group, I said, hey, I have a radio show. Trump is coming down the street. I'm going to leave a little early. I got to go, because I'm a Ted Cruz person. No, it was just him and Hillary at that point. I said, I'm not voting for it, but I'm going to go down there anyway as a journalist. These women closed that Bible and told me, we're going to tell you why you got to vote for Trump. And they started talking about Franklin Graham. And I so arrogantly started a Facebook Live on my way and said, I never do Facebook Live, but that's how God works. And I'm arrogantly driving. I love those people. Those women are awesome, but they're crazy. I'm not going to vote for Trump. I'm so arrogant. Within 30 minutes, I'm at that event screaming at protesters why we got to vote for Trump. I got in that Trump train and never looked back. And so what you hear that I'm a never Trumper, I voted for him in 2016. I have more Trump gear than Melania, trust me. I love President Trump, unapologetically loved him. My biggest fear is that I'm gonna have an opportunity to meet him and I would turn into a teenager meeting Justin Bieber. I probably think, I don't know. But so don't believe what you're hearing. Come and ask Darren, come and ask me. We'll never run from the voters like somebody else that just joined the Democrat. He speaks and run, lies and run, every time. And never hang out and talk, take questions, but we will do that. Thank you so much, everybody.
Stephanie is going to be staying for lunch after Tom concludes, so question, answer, meet and greet.
week. She does have to leave at a certain time, but stick around for that. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
See, what you just heard is a life that reflects the redemption that is ours in Christ. You're looking at it. A testimony is something that the devil can't do anything about.
Yeah.
And no matter, oh yeah, I gotta turn on the microphone.
How's that?
Yeah.
Okay. Where was I?
Testimony.
You can't do anything about it.
He can't do anything about it. As much as he wants to try, truth is greater.
Amen.
Truth reveals the lies. The Son reveals, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word, and without Him, the Word was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was light of men, and that light shined in the darkness, and it overcame it.
Amen.
One, if you could turn out all the lights in here, and you just held up one little match. Where the darkness would go. It's afraid. That's why they lie. They want to cover up all the truth with lies and turn everybody's attention towards what is not. And you know what? We don't have a perfect country. We don't have a perfect church. I know that because when I got here this morning, it became imperfect.
That's why we.
Now, I don't want you to all agree with me right there. I mean, that wasn't a big amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
But I just want to give you a little taste of what this month and what we're going to be talking about in this day. I mean, I don't think we realize how important every moment is of every day. You know, every moment of every day, Darren Bailey could listen to somebody say, don't lead with your faith, come on.
That's terrible.
Nothing else is worth it. This is the most exciting life that there is.
Amen.
Is knowing that God is your partner, that He's doing things, that He's active in your life, that He loves you and cares, and to know that you're never alone. And the devil tries to put your eyes on everything that you don't have in when you have such beautiful things. You know, He is the pearl of great price. And every day is a this day. In the new covenant, every day is a this day. He stood in Nazareth, Jesus, went to his hometown, and he opened up the book of Isaiah, where it is written, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he closed the book and sat down. And proceeded, and it says he began to say, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now the word of God, since he went to the cross, died, buried, and resurrected, that word of God is pregnant with life every single day, every single moment. And when you act on it, it comes to life. When you believe it and receive it and confess it as your word, because he gave it to you.
Yeah.
This is written to you. Just like if I wrote a love letter to Lori, that's her letter. You can do with it what you want, darling, but I hope you treasure it. And God gave this to you, and he hopes you treasure it. This is the greatest treasure in the entire world. There is nothing
Amen.
That holds a candle to this. The devil tries to tell you now, this moment, the devil has some better idea all the time. But Jesus said, this day, value those moment-by-moment opportunities to take God and believe him, to trust him. In Mark 6, verse 4, they began to say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph? And Judah and Simon, see, he had brothers and he also had sisters. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled at their what? Unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Did you catch that? Jesus was in a village that he grew up in, filled with people who were filled with unbelief. And what did he do? Did he get offended and say, or did he get rejected and say, well, who wants them anyway? If you're around people with unbelief, what did he do? He taught them. It says he teached them something. Yeah. He taught them something. He went around the village teaching them. Yeah, he was restricted by their unbelief. He was limited by their unbelief. You know, yes, he was anointed. He said, he read it, and it was all about him. The anointing. The anointing does the work. But it's not the will of God or the timing of God that does the work. It's faith in the anointing that does the work.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
It's faith in the... They had a this day moment, and they rejected it. And you know what? You may have missed some things because of your unbelief. It may be even willful unbelief. It was in their case, but what did Jesus do? He went around and teaching them, still teaching them, and he still laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And if you may have missed something in your life because of your unbelief, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit, he's willing to come and teach them. Is he not willing to teach anybody anytime? Of anything? You think his sin is greater? Your sin is greater than his mercy? You think that your failures are greater than the victory that he accomplished for you at the cross? And he says, look, it's your victory. I did this for you. I did this to lift you up from where you were. I didn't do this to say, I am the Son of God. No, he did it to say, you're a son and a daughter of God now, and you can stand up. Your voice is not only in this earth. You have a voice in heaven, in the throne room of God, at the throne of grace. And you can come in there confidently, boldly, to obtain, not hang around, but to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Do you need anything? There is a this day moment for you. It is now. It's today. The past is gone and you can't get it back anyway. Don't let it come to you.
Amen.
Right.
There's a wall there.
Yeah.
And that wall was built by the blood of Jesus, and you can go forward with a clean future.
Yeah.
Reach that. Reach. Spit in here.
Reach it.
My bones are on fire right now. I just wanted to... Whew, Lord, I got... I am so confident in the message that Stephanie and Darren have for this, for Illinois.
Amen.
I am so glad for the ability they have and the continued growing. They're gonna. You think it's a fight getting to the governor's mansion? Once you're there, that's when the real fight begins. And we're, Stephanie, come on up here. We are gonna pray for you, Lord. And I want TLC to stretch out your hands for Stephanie.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory.
Just stretch it. Believe God. Now is it this day we are believing God for something supernatural to happen.
Yes,
Lord.
This is where we break demonic forces that are coming against them, that are pitted against them.
Yes.
You said, Father, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, we break your power over the people of Illinois. And we call light to shine in their hearts. Light to shine in their minds. Truth to dispel the lies and deceptions. And to exalt the humble. To exalt those who have humbly taken on this fight. To fight for the rights of unborn children, to fight for the rights of those who work and sweat and give up so much in taxes that are being spent and filtered off into who knows where. And Father, we want those riches and the people who are in this state to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Thank you, Lord, for the corruption in Chicago,
for the body bags that are being filled every single day in our streets. Lord, precious people, precious lives of people that you created.
Yes.
Lord, that they are looking to somebody. Lord, we look to you, and our eyes are on you today to strengthen, according to Ephesians chapter 3, that Stephanie and Darren, their campaign managers, and all their assistants, and all of the campaign throughout the state, that they be strengthened with might by your spirit in the internet. We loose your words into them now, that they will have the words of wisdom to go in and defeat the foolishness of the confused, and that they would undo the works of the devil in the minds of the people with the simple words of truth. We loose your word for them now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We receive now, and we stand with them, the anointing to do a job in a sun-scorched land, in a land of drought and famine, in a land that is thirsty for some kind of truth, some kind of justice. Lord, our case, we give this case to you. We plead our case to you, and we receive your answer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to open up the altar right now. And I'm going to ask you something. If this day you know that you are not right with God, there are things in your life that are holding you back. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you never said, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. You may not even think you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Because if you could do it by yourself through a bunch of good deeds and works, Jesus would have never had to go to the cross for you. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. It's a very simple prayer. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul holds the record for the shortest salvation prayer ever prayed. Lord! And he took Saul of Tarsus and made him the greatest of prophets. Have you ever murdered a Christian? Don't raise your hand. That blood made him accepted with the Father. And that blood makes him you accepted with the Father to change your life. You can lose a son. You can have the worst things come at you. And you can still stand strong in those moments, in those dark moments, and say, I have a God. My Savior lives, and he lives in me, and I will get through this. Why? Because you have a Savior. Why? You have an advocate with the Father pleading your case before the Father, sending angels to do things and create situations on your behalf. All this is available if you're saved, if you're born again. If you're not, oh well. Then you're left to fight through life by yourself, according to your own understanding and your own ability. I'm going to ask you, pray, if you mean it, pray this prayer. Let's all pray it together. Say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I want you to be my Father.
I
know you sent Jesus
to die for me,
to shed his blood,
to
pay for my sins. The only way that my sins can be forgiven. Now, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. I know how they have stolen from me. And now I see the devil behind it. He's the thief. You are the giver of life.
He's the destroyer.
You are the restorer.
Thank you.
God.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
Make me a son of God.
Make me a son of God.
A daughter of God.
A daughter of God.
Make me yours.
Make me yours.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Sometimes you don't want to move on. Let that settle. Let that settle. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You need him now.
That's right. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done and the wonderful life that you have opened up in front of us. We're going to dismiss now. There's lunch in the cafe and in the fellowship room. Stephanie will be there to greet you. She has, if you want to queue